Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to evening service here, October 11th, 2020. As you can tell, not your usual two people that we have volunteering at the pulpit, but like I said before, your third string pastor, so put me in coach, I'm ready to play, so let's make this happen. Eh? So, anyhow, I just wanted to bring a message today titled Christian Purification and Sanctification. I want to preface this whole message with, this is geared towards Christians, like up to and including myself, certainly not exempt from what I'm about to talk about here today, but for those who also understand repentance and those who struggle with Christian with victory from sin in their lives, I believe this applies to everybody in this room and certainly everybody that's doing the Christian walk today. And I think if you fail to recognize that, I think you're not only lying to yourself, you're probably just deceiving yourself. So it's been said from numerous Baptist pastors, the normative response, the normative biblical approach to building up a new Christian, a new believer, for the service of God is typically the orders salvation, purification, or sanctification, one and the same, I believe, for the most important, for all intents and purposes, indoctrination, and followed by evangelism. But I believe we often put these in incorrect order with our zeal to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission come to effect, where the opportunity for folks to take a moment for self-reflection and sanctification is often overlooked, and salvation, indoctrination, maybe sanctification followed by evangelism is a likely order where this type of situation finds itself in. We are overly quick to get people out on the street sharing the good news without putting on the whole armor of God. So if you got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Pardon me, I just cracked the Bible myself. I know a lot of the kids up to and including my own can probably memorize this, have it memorized. We've been saying it at the dinner table quite often. But Ephesians 6 verse 13 down to 20, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints," "and for me, the utterance may be given unto me, and I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly and as I ought to speak." So, in the passage, we can see there is quite a few things that a person must don in order to become an effective witness of Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily a problem put forth by the church, but I do obviously and honestly believe that it is a inward dwelling and personal issue that Christians oftentimes will desire to harbor sin. Oftentimes not knowing, other times willfully. Understand for a moment that the Lord resisteth the proud. You flip to James 4, verse 5 and 11, if you will. It says, James 4, verses 5 and 11. 5 to 11. "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one for another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth the brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So, we give place for sin. Our ministry, our relationships, personal well-being, they'll all continue to suffer, without a doubt. Sin is at enmity with God. But we need to understand the human heart and the very nature of sin. So, I'd like to quote something for a moment. Now, I will preface this that this is from Ravi Zacharias, who I do not necessarily 100% agree with, but I will quote him today because I believe this is a fairly poignant topic and sermon. It's from a sermon and a notes called The Lecherous Heart. It says, one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard in the nature of the human heart is told by Malcolm Muggeridge. Working as a journalist in India, he left his residence one evening to go to a nearby river for a swim. As he entered the water across the river, he saw an Indian woman. Understand that this is, of course, set in India. From a nearby village who had come to have her bath. Muggeridge impulsively felt the allurement of the woman. And temptation stormed into his mind. He had lived with this kind of struggle for years, but had somehow fought it off in honor of his commitment to his wife, Kitty. On this occasion, however, he wondered if he could cross the line of marital fidelity. He struggled just for a moment and then swam furiously towards the woman, literally trying to outdistance his conscience. His mind fed him the fantasy that stolen waters would be sweet, and he swam the harder for it. Now he was just 2 or 3 feet away from her, and as he emerged from the water, any emotion that may have gripped him paled into insignificance when compared with the devastation that shattered him as he looked at her. She was old and hideous, and her skin was wrinkled, and worst of all, she was a leper. This creature grinned at me, showing a toothless mask. This experience left Muggeridge trembling and uttering under his breath, "What a dirty, treacherous woman. Lecherous woman." But then the rude shock of it dawned upon him. It was not the woman who was lecherous. It was his own heart. Now, as Christians and unbelievers alike, our sinful desires, like the woman described in the story, appear attractive but for a moment, but the consequences of it is separation from the blessings of God, and in the case of the unbeliever is death, the consequence always being far higher than you could have imagined. This example is a macro example of lust and effects thereof, but what about the micro in our lives? Flip, if you will, to Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall reapeth. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So what we know from that is clearly an example of what are you reaping to? What are you sowing to? What are you building? What are you clinging to in your life? So until you've obtained victory in your life over sin. The macro sins are the bold ones, the easy ones to pick up on your radar. What about the little ones? What about the rest? Now, there's an article published by John M. Njorgi. I'll say that probably incorrectly, but it's spelled N-J-O-R-O-G-E. On a piece that he called Harmless Petty Sins. I'd like to read it today. It says, a familiar fable tells of the hunter who lost his life to the leopard. He himself had saved as a pet for his children when the leopard was just a cub. The moral of the story can be deduced easily from the title, Little Leopards Become Big Leopards, or else sin is easier to deal with before it becomes a habitual practice that eventually defines our lives. Though the story as it stands is a beautiful illustration of profound truth, there is a deeper lesson regarding the nature of sin that is easily concealed by this line of thinking, and which I believe lies in the very essence of the Christian call to Christ-likeness. The problem is that the parallel between little helpless leopard cubs and little harmless sins can be dangerously deceptive. Whereas leopard cubs are indeed harmless, there is no stage of development in which sin can be said to be harmless. For individual acts of sin are merely the symptoms of the true condition of the heart. It is not accidental that the call to Christian growth in the scriptures repeatedly zeroes in on such seemingly benign human shortcomings, in air quotes. As bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and malicious behavior, as listed in Ephesians 4:3, states, armed with firm and sometimes unconscious categories of serious versus tolerable sins, we gloss over lists of vices in the scriptures because they seem to be of little consequence to life as we experience it. But when we fail to grasp the subtleties of sin, we run the risk of rendering such much of biblical wisdom irrelevant to our daily life and practice. While we appreciate the uniqueness and necessity of the sacrificial death of Jesus on our behalf, his specific teaching can at times appear to be far-fetched and the emphasis misplaced. Does it not seem incredible that the God who made this world would visit it in its brokenness, dwell among us for over 30 years, then leave behind the command that we must be nice to each other? Can the problems of the world really be solved by having people turn the other cheek, in air quotes again, and in air quotes as well, get rid of anger and malice? Unfortunately, those little sins are not only the mere symptom of a much bigger problem, they are also effective means of alienating us from God and other human beings. How many careers have been ruined only because of jealousy? How many people have been deprived of genuine help as a result of seemingly side comment of someone who secretly despised them? How many relationships have been destroyed by bitterness? How many churches have split up because of selfish ambitions couched in pietistic terms? How much evil has resulted from misinformation, a little coloring around the edges of the truth? And have you noticed how much we can control other people just through our body language? From the political arena to the basic family unit, the worst enemy of human harmony is not spectacular wickedness, but those seemingly harmless petty sins routinely assumed to be part of what it means to be human. Flip your Bibles again to Ephesians 4, 29-30, if you will. 29-32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sounds like a very simple thing, doesn't it? Teach our kids on a fairly regular basis, be nice to each other, be kind to each other, be tender-hearted to each other. Our conduct plays a significant role in our relationships as we our walk with God and our interaction with other people. It's been said that your vibe determines your tribe. Anybody ever take time to digest that? Means what you emanate is a product by who's around you. You're the kind of person that emits love, emits forgiveness, grace, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness. You'll attract those people. They say if you're in a group of five people that are five confident people, you'll be the sixth. If you're a group of five fools, you will be the sixth. I can personally speak to myself when I say bitterness is a factor in my life. This is a bit of a confession moment here. I can honestly say that for quite a while I've had this sin in my life that I've for quite a while had a great deal of difficulty gaining control over, and I think I've given it to God on numerous occasions, asked him to forgive the sin, and I know he has, but however, getting liberty and victory from it has been a constant struggle in my life. It doesn't even have to make sense for this sin to actually take hold, and things that have happened years ago come to mind, dwell up anger in my life, and the consequences thereof have been damage to my relationships, damage to my professional life, and wasted time spent in wrath. Now, I'll tell you this, like, I don't know what your particular sin is, but I'll tell you for myself that it's done nothing good. There's no value there, no betterment of your Christian walk, no betterment to your relationships. I don't know if it's petty lies, if it's some type of anger you've had towards somebody else in your situation, whatever that might be in your life, or if it's, you know, guile, if it's, I don't know. But I'm just telling you, Christian, today, cast that off. Cast it off. Challenge for me was immensely personal. It didn't even have to make sense, it's because it didn't. It was just literally emotion and sin. Your thoughts determine your words determine your actions determine your character. So are your thoughts important? Absolutely they are. So for me, trusting God that he has a purpose, believing God's judgments are true, was critical and paramount for that type of a beginning and liberty over it. Flip, if you will, to Hebrews 12, verse 7 and 8. It says here, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what does that mean? For myself, I view that as good news. It is fantastic news. To be disciplined by the Father is good news. Why? It also says, you know, chastening for the time is not joyful but grievous. But I'll tell you what, chastening means you're in the family. It means you're a son, a daughter. You're in the family of God. It's critically important to understand that concept because it's a joyful thing. It really is to come out ahead of this. The chastening brings forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. For me, that's where I'm at, and I don't know, Christian, where your guys are at, because I'll tell you, you got to cast that off. Flip a little bit back, if you will, to Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 11. It says here, Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 11. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, my mistake.
Appreciate repetition.
Yes, that's good. Learning is the best part. Repetition is the best part of learning, yeah. Exactly. It says, for you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son whom he has fathered chasteneth not? It's important. First pass of this sermon, so forgive the error. If these minor sins don't apply to you, and you think I'm polished and I've arrived, let's just flip to 1 John. If you will, 1 John 1, 6 to 8. If you say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's part of the human experience. It's part of our human nature. The struggle. But we have liberty. We have an opportunity of liberty through Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you right now that purification and sanctification is a process. It starts with confession and forgiveness. Flip to Acts 26, verse 18. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Purification is also willful and a conscious effort to flee from sin. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee also youthful lusts. What does flee mean? Run. Is run an action word? Yes. It's volitional. Flee youthful lusts. Follow. Action word. It's volitional. It's a continued daily struggle with observed growth. Flip to Proverbs 24, verse 16. Yeah, Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. This is an example of falling seven times. It could be 700 times. It's forgiveness. It exists. If you want liberty, follow this little feedback loop. Forgive. Seek forgiveness through confession of sin, willful, conscious effort to flee from sin, followed by continued daily struggle and dealing with it. Keep your accounts short with God. It's volitional. It is a volitional sanctification and purification. This can be said as a perpetual feedback loop, like I said. In the end, the goal of the Christian should be seeking the high calling of Christ, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Our testimony should be, at the end of it all, should have been, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is the end of his life. I have fought a good fight. On a very similar note, we are remiss for not bringing into the attention of other Christians' false errors and sins that hinder our walk and personal lives, or in their particular case. So again, I'll read a little passage here that I've borrowed from a man named Sam Williamson. His little article here called The Cowardice of Christian Niceness. Many years ago, a young man was transferred to my department. During his first annual review with me, he asked why his raises had been consistently lower than the company average. I said, "Well, you're kind of a jerk." And he was. If a colleague asked for help with our software, he'd sigh, look at his watch, and then bark, "Don't you know that by now?" If a client asked how software featured work, he'd huff, "Didn't I explain that last month?" But he was smart. He dissected software bugs with scalpel-like sharpness. His technical keenness took the edge off his social rudeness, but just barely. His low annual raises reflected his mixed feelings his previous boss had toward him. Then I told him he was a jerk. When I told him he was a jerk, he seemed stunned and simply squeaked, "Really?" Then he read several books on human relationships, and he began to change. Something really seemed different. Different enough that he got a huge raise the following year. He then asked his former boss, a Christian, why the boss hadn't been honest and direct. The boss admitted, "I didn't want to hurt your feelings." My new employee retorted, I'll use this word, "Dang it, you cowardly Christian, niceness cost me thousands of dollars. Thanks for nothing." It says here in quotes, "Hey, he was a recovering jerk. I never said he was cured." But he says, "You see, most of us Christians are cowards." Take that with a grain of salt, of course. "I mean, nail-biting, knee-knocking, lily-livered, chicken-hearted, spineless, yeller, scaredy cats. If we were angels, we'd be Reuben's chubby cherubs. If we were spirits, we'd be Casper the friendly ghost. Nowhere in Scripture will you find commands, 'Go ye into the world and be nice.' As grape nuts are neither grape nor nuts, so Christian niceness is neither Christian nor nice. Jesus showed no hint of spineless. I don't want to hurt your feelings, niceness. To the woman caught in adultery, he said she had sinned, black and white, unambiguous. But he also spoke with grace. He said to the woman, 'Neither do I condemn you.' Everyone you meet deeply desires real friendships with real people. We are unsatisfied by sanctuaries populated with mannequins wearing plastic smiles. We want real-hearted, connected friendships, not artificial acquaintances. We also have to be authentic. However, we express our authenticity with grace. My former employee's boss could have said, 'I'm really a little nervous to say this. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it seems to me you are often rude with clients and colleagues. Your career would advance quicker if you weren't, but perhaps I'm missing something.' Both would have gained a friend, and the employee would have made more money." Not as though money is the most important thing in the world, of course, people, but my point is the same. The greatest offense ever given to anyone in history was given by Jesus. His death says that we've all been such, I use the word jerks, that a little advice at our annual review cannot fix it. His death is offensive. If you don't feel that offense, really feel it, we miss the heart of the gospel. If we don't gulp at astonishment and say, "Really? Me?" we miss the cure. If anything, Christians should be the most real. We should have the courage to let people see beyond our fake niceness to our real inner jerkness. We have friends who see us at the bottom and still love us. But how do we get this boldness? The cure for the cowardice is this: He swallowed agonizing death because of the great joy he had given us, had in giving us life. He so deeply wanted a true relationship with us, he became ultimately vulnerable and real, vulnerable to death, and ultimately real to new life. If we really know this, we can quit hiding behind the fig leaves of cowardly niceness or behind the fig leaves of insensitive jerkness. And if Christians live humble and authentic, grace-filled lives, it would be a far better world. I think we owe it to our friends to be honest. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. The Bible also says, faithful are the words of wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We're always in the position of self-examination. And in the worst case, reprobate. Read, if you would, Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause left verse 15, just over a little bit. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and never do good work, reprobate. These little sins that so easily beset us have a way of sneaking up on us. They also have a way of tainting our walk and tainting our relationships and tainting our desire to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, understand, if you will, this message is a little more than a warning to everybody and a little bit more of a confession of my personal faults as well. But understand that self-examination of who we all are can reveal how effective we are in our Christian life. Now flip, if you will, again to 1 John 2, verse 1 to 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I just want to leave you with that little bit of hope as we close here in this message here. It's not all doom and gloom. It's absolutely not. We're left with wonderful hope of Jesus Christ. Wonderful hope of the salvation offered to us. But we also, like Christ said unto Peter, when he talked about it, we got to wash our feet. We got to wash our feet every once in a while. Take some time daily to reflect and find out, what have we picked up from this world? You don't need to be wash your head in every whit. That's been done under salvation. Just your feet. Just take the time. Self-assess. Where am I going with this? What is eating and destroying my walk? But again, the hope is in the Lord, and our hope is in the propitiation that exists through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We do pray for our time with you. Thank you for this, your word and your Son, that you've given to us. Lord, help us to be vessels fit for your use. Help us to understand the purification and the sanctification process that's required in order to make us vessels fit for your use. Help us to put away all the sin that so easily beset us, Lord, and fight the good fight, Lord, that you have set before us, and run the race. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our world this day, and pray that we may tend to ourselves before we tend to the world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Are we able to close with a hymn? I know we normally don't, but I don't know. Do we know where Nothing Between Us?